As we've been going through the book of Matthew on our Sunday morning messages, we come to a chapter of Scripture where Jesus is condemning the scribes and Pharisees. They are very religious, and so this morning we're looking at religion or redemption. The scribes and Pharisees had a lot of religion. They didn't have redemption there. So we're going to look at the wicked practices of the scribes and Pharisees. And then we will see the woes pronounced, eight of them, that Jesus pronounced on the scribes, and then the weeping that Jesus did over the city of Jerusalem because of the wickedness there and rejection of him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can look into the scriptures this morning. We thank you that your word is powerful, that your word is true, your word is eternal and pure. And Father, your word is alive and it speaks to hearts. And we pray that we would put aside any other cares and thoughts that might hinder us from hearing what your word has to say to us this morning, that we would be willing to surrender to your Holy Spirit as he speaks to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at these wicked practices of the scribes and Pharisees, notice in verse 3 where Jesus said to them, do what they command you from the law of Moses, but don't do like they do because they say and do not. And I have that phrase marked in my Bible, they say and do not. And as adults, whether it's parents with children, whatever kinds of leadership, whether we have a position of leadership or not, you know, we have other people looking to us, looking for examples. And we need to not just be those like scribes and Pharisees who say the right things, but do them. Not just kids, our teenagers, small children and teens, they need examples to whom they can look to lead them and guide them and show them how to live. Well, the Pharisees weren't the visual aids that people needed to see. And so Jesus begins to tell about the problems that they had, and he is condemning them and preaching against them, and he's not holding back. And as he preaches, he says, first of all, they lack sympathy. Aren't you glad our God does not lack sympathy? Our God is a compassionate God. But here in verse 4, it says that these scribes and Pharisees, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. And they lay them on men's shoulders there. And these expectations that the scribes and Pharisees were giving were unreasonable. It was impossible for people to keep all of these things, so much so if they had, as we would say, a needle in our lapel pin on the Sabbath, we were carrying it around, and oh, you're doing labor on the Sabbath because you're carrying that pin around. I mean, the things that they were requiring were just impossible there. And it is impossible to earn salvation. And there's not enough good things we can do. There's not enough evil things that we can avoid to pay our own way. And so Jesus, instead of laying heavy burdens on us that were grievous to be borne, he took them all on himself. He said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And so he not only took one finger and moved them off, but he took his life. And he gave so that we could have everlasting life through him. But the scribes and the Pharisees were very unreasonable, and also they were uncaring. It tells us here they weren't willing to just remove a fraction of it. With one little finger, they wouldn't move it. We sing a hymn, burdens are lifted at Calvary. And I'm glad our burdens are lifted, that Christ lifts our burdens. We don't have to carry the weight of sin, because Jesus took it on himself. And that's why we come on this Sunday morning realizing that Christ took our sins upon himself and he rose again for that. Jesus did more than just help us. Here Jesus is condemning the Pharisees and scribes because they wouldn't help. Jesus did more than help. He did it all, and we owe him all. Not only did they lack sympathy, we come to verses 5 and following, we see that they lack sincerity as well. Weren't very sincere in their religion. They love praise, verse 5. It says, but all their works, Jesus said, everything they do it to be seen of men. There, they wanted the attention of man. They wanted the praise of man. It says here that they make broad the phylacteries there, the little leather cases that they have, and they would put verses in it, maybe from Deuteronomy, the Lord our God is one Lord, thou shalt love the Lord. You know, when they would take these verses and they would strap it to their arms or strap it to their foreheads, but the Pharisees, they made big ones. They wanted the people to see. They either had larger phylacteries or they had more verses in them, and maybe in their homes, if they would, you know, have plaques like we do today, they might have had the plaques hanging everywhere. They had all the outward signs there, but Jesus is condemning them because they were doing this, and also they enlarged the borders of their garments there, which was another sign of outward show. Doesn't mean they were wearing bell bottoms. That happened a little bit later in our there, but they would do that just to gain attention and gain the praise of men there. They were not sincere. Not only did they love praise, they loved preeminence. It says they wanted the chief seats. They wanted the places next to those who had the leadership positions because they wanted to be recognized there. Wanting to be first in everything. Whenever kids are coming in from recess, you know, oftentimes a teacher will call them in the recess and they'll all run in a hurry because not they're eager to get back into the classroom and study. They want to be first in line, you know. And that's the way these Pharisees were. And like children, they just wanted to be first in everything. And they wanted to be seen and get the praise of men. And they loved the greetings in verse 7, the titles here. Titles of rabbi or master or teacher there. And so love these titles, you know, titles of bishop or titles of apostle or elder or pope or some I've seen most holy reverend. You know, you see these things are titles. Now, are titles wrong? Obviously not. God is the one who established the titles of deacon and pastor and elder. And so having a title is not wrong. But their attitude towards that, they were wanting the praise of men there. They wanted to elevate themselves in the sight of others. And Jesus is condemning them for their wicked practices, their lack of sympathy, and their lack of sincerity. But there's something else in verses 11 and 12. He says, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself," that's what they were doing, "shall be abased, put down. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." And one of the things they lacked was a servant's heart. We have a song, "Give me, Lord, a servant's heart." And verse 10, it says, "Neither be called masters, for one is your master." Now, was our master like the Pharisees? He wasn't. He wasn't self-centered at all like the Pharisees. He was a servant. He had a servant's heart. He came to serve. He served God. He served men. And these Pharisees, they wanted everybody to serve them. They were so self-centered. And Jesus says, that's not what salvation's about. That's not what servanthood is about. A servant's responsibility is to do whatever his master wants him to do. It's not about the servant. It's about the master. And these Pharisees and scribes, they thought it was about them. Remember the story of Abraham when he sent out his servant to get a bride for Isaac? And the servant leaves and he prays and God gives him the bride for Isaac. And in that wonderful story, the servant's name is never mentioned there. And as he comes back with the bride there, and the whole time that he's away looking for the bride, if you read through that portion of Genesis where it talks about this servant, many, many times he says, "My master, my master, my master." And the whole thing is about his master, which was the son of Abraham, Isaac, there. And it's about the son, isn't it? Our servanthood is about the Son of God. And so these Pharisees, they were unsaved. They weren't believers who just had some wrong ideas about them. They were lost. They were on their way to hell, and we will see that in a little bit there because Jesus said they were, and we can see that. So we looked at the wicked practices, and we know that we all are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we need God's grace. And in and of ourselves, we're no better than the Pharisees. We need salvation, just like they did. Some people are religious and lost, and some people are not religious at all, and they're lost. We all need the grace of God. So now let's look at the woes that Jesus pronounced on them. The first one is in verse 13. One of the problems that these scribes and Pharisees had, they were preventing people from entering the kingdom of God. It says, woe unto you. And I really don't know what all is involved with the woe, the judgment and condemnation and damnation that comes with that there, but it's a strong word. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Remember, they say and do not. For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Have you ever had somebody close a door in your face? Maybe intentionally. We say that's rude to shut a door in somebody's face, isn't it? Well, here Jesus says, you're shutting a door in the face of people who are lost. You're closing the door to heaven. And in verse 13, it says, when you do that, you don't go in yourselves. See, he says they're lost. Neither suffer or allow ye them that are entering to go in. Can you imagine someone standing before God after they die and having been responsible for keeping somebody out of heaven, either by the way that they lived or false teaching that they had, and the blood was on their hands? What a terrible thing. And that's what Jesus says, woe to you, because you have kept people from going into heaven. James warns us, he says, be not many masters or teachers, because there's greater condemnation. That's why it's so important that as we teach the Word of God, that we teach it in truth. Oh, it might step on some toes. It might make some people mad. But that's okay, because as we teach it, we one day answer to God for how we taught it and what we lived. Make sure we were not just saying and not doing there. Well, not only were they preventing salvation, verse 14, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses. Here's a widow. They would go in and take what she owed there. And for a pretense, make long prayer. And so here they were in private. They would go to the widows, and if the widows couldn't pay what they owed, you know, they would take it, and then they would stand in public and pray these long, beautiful prayers to impress people there, taking advantage of others. Notice what Jesus said at the end of verse 14 for them. Therefore, ye shall receive greater damnation. Greater. Do you know that there are degrees of punishment in hell? There's greater damnation. We know that there are degrees of rewards in heaven, because we read about the judgment seat of Christ, where we as believers stand before the Lord and He rewards us according to our deeds. And I don't understand fully how, if a person is burning in literal fire in hell for all eternity, how one can be worse than that. But the Bible several times talks about greater condemnation here. And for the scribes and Pharisees, there's going to be greater condemnation here because they prevented people from getting into heaven because of their wrong teaching, because of their pretentious prayers, and their proselytizing. It says they would go across the ocean. They would go around the world, and verse 15, to make one proselyte, that is to bring a stranger or a foreigner who is not a Jew, and to win them over to the Jewish religion there. But notice what Jesus says to them in verse 15. And when you've made this convert, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Jesus says, you're a child of hell, and you're winning people over to go to hell with you. And he's condemning them for that. Do you know there is a literal place called hell where real people go and suffer for all eternity when they reject Christ there? It's a serious thing. It's a wonderful thing that God has loved us and saved us here. And so there are only two families in all the world. There are those who are children of hell, as it mentions here, and there are those who are children of God. And the only way that we can be a child of God is to be born into His family through the new birth, through faith in Christ. Because when we come into this earth, into this world, we're born as a child of hell. We're all sinners by nature. And the Lord saves us when we trust in Him. These Pharisees were not saved. They were depending on their own good works there. We see the next woe. Jesus says, "Woe, scribes and Pharisees, because you have perverted values." In verse 16, "You're blind guides. You say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold?" Verse 18, "And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever swears by the gift that is upon the altar, he is guilty. You fools and blind, whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar swears by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple swears by it and him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon." What is Jesus telling them here? What they were doing, they were coming in and they were emphasizing the gifts that they were giving or the sacrifices that they were making. See, it's still self-centered. Everything was about them. And they were magnifying those things rather than magnifying what God magnifies there. They had their values perverted. The next thing in verses 23 and 4, the next woe, they had their priorities reversed. Jesus said in 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Notice what they were doing. They were paying tithe of three things that's mentioned here. Plants that have a sweet-smelling fragrance to them, or some of them might have had seeds that were used for like condiments and things like that. And they were paying their tithes of these. But Jesus said in verse 23, "You have omitted the weightier matters of the law." He says, you have forgotten the things that are most important. Now, if Jesus says there are three things that are most important, don't you think we ought to take note of those? Jesus said, here's the things that are really important. And he names three: judgment, mercy, and faith. Jesus says these are weightier matters. These are much more important. Judgment, Jesus said, is very important for us to do. Now, to that, the world would say, "Whoa," instead of "Whoa, scribes and Pharisees." They say, no, you don't judge. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, that's the weightier matter. You better be judging. Now, we don't judge according to appearance. We don't judge according to our own opinion, but we judge righteous judgment according to the Word of God. The word judgment is the Greek word crisis, with a K instead of a C like our English word. But whenever we have a crisis, we have to make a judgment. We have to make a decision based on everything that's happened and what's going to happen based on my decision. And that's what judgment is. And the Bible tells us that it's very important to have judgment. The second thing he says, mercy. The Pharisees, boy, they had forsaken mercy. Aren't you glad that God is a merciful God? The mercies of God, what a theme for my soul. The mercies of God endure forever. Withholding from someone the judgment they need, but giving them mercy. And so we see Jesus says judgment is important, but mercy is important. And so what Jesus did, he took our judgment and gave us mercy. And so the Pharisees were trying to earn their own way into heaven, And no man can do that. The third thing Jesus said was a weightier matter was faith. You can't be saved without faith. There's no other way. Works won't do it. Trying to be good and having all these rules and regulations and things that the Pharisees had, that won't do it. You can't be saved without faith. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him, because it's through faith, for by faith we're saved here. And so we have faith because there's judgment that God has for those who reject Him, and there's mercy for those who receive Him there. And these are the weightier matters of the law, the Old Testament: judgment, mercy, and faith. Now we go to the next one. He says, "Woe to scribes and Pharisees, because you have peripheral sight." You're emphasizing the side issues. You're not focusing on the main things. He says in verse 25, he says, "You make clean the outside of the cup, but within it's full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup." There are germs on the outside, and maybe germs that are very serious, germs that are poisonous that would bring death, but so they clean those off, but they leave them on the inside. And Jesus said, it's the heart of the matter. And these Pharisees had a lot of outward things perfectly lined up, but the heart was far from God. And so Jesus says, yeah, you do what they say, but don't do what they do, because all those things are just external. The heart has not been changed there. And so the heart was not right. The next thing we see, the next woe. Jesus said, woe because there's just a painted facade. I love this example that Jesus gives here in verses 27 and 8. He says, you're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within, dead bones and uncleanness. It's like going by the cemetery and you see all of the beautiful flowers, the marble headstones, the shade trees around them, and you've done everything you can to beautify this cemetery, but underneath, it's dead bones. You know, you don't want that. And there's uncleanness there. And so Jesus says, that's what the Pharisees were like. And so in our lives, we can have everything looking proper and fit on the outside. But inside, if the heart hasn't been changed, we're just as far from God as the Pharisees. We are children of hell, just like they are, unless there's been a change of heart that God does, receiving His mercy. And the last woe that He pronounces to them is in verses 29 through 32. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. So they said, we're better than our ancestors. We would not have killed the prophets. We wouldn't have done what they did. And so they had a profane attitude towards their ancestors, and actually profane towards themselves. And Jesus said to them, oh, you would have done the same thing. He said in verse 32, fill ye up the measure of your fathers. You're just like them. You're guilty. Yeah, it might have been your ancestors that actually killed the prophets, but you did too. Your sins killed them. It might have, and it's our sins too, isn't it? It was the sins of all people everywhere that crucified Christ. And He died for our sins. He died for the sins of the world there. And after He pronounces these, before we get to the last point, look at the verses following this with the condemnation that He has in verse 33. Notice what He says to these Pharisees: you serpents, bunch of snakes, you generation of poisonous vipers, venomous, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Strong words. Jesus says, you are condemned to hell. You're a child of hell. You're on your way to hell, and you're taking people with you, and you're going to stand before God in judgment. Strong words, but true words. Because Jesus is not sugarcoating the message, is he? Because he doesn't want them to misunderstand. He wants them to see the seriousness of the consequences of rejecting Christ and going their own way in religion there. So he continues with these strong words in verse 34. He says, "Wherefore, I send unto you the prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you shall kill and crucify. Some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, the first murdered man, unto the blood of Zechariah, the priest, not the one that the book was named after him, the son of Berechiah, or Jehoiada is another name for him, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar." There, and we're not going to take time to go to 2 Chronicles 24, but if you want to make a note of that, go and see how here he was when he stands up and he speaks the truth. I am going to take time just to read what he said to them. "The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, and he said, 'Why are you transgressing the commandments of the Lord? You cannot prosper, because you've forsaken the Lord, and he has forsaken you.'" And you know what they did right there in the temple? They stoned him. He told the truth, but they stoned him. And Jesus says, "His blood is on your hand, and the blood of all the prophets, and the blood of Christ himself on the hands of those who crucified Jesus, and on the hands of all of those who have sinned," which is all the world there. And so, after Jesus gives this pronouncement of condemnation, and we see his judgment, mercy, and faith. Now we see his mercy as he weeps constantly over the city. In the last few verses of this chapter, notice God's will. He says here, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets, you stone those that are sent unto thee, how often would I," there's God's will, "this is what I will, this is what I wanted to do. I wanted to gather as children together, as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings." He says, God's will. We know that Jesus said that he came to seek and to save. His will is to seek. He sent unto them. His will was to gather them. That's what the church is. The church are those that are called out from the world, and God has gathered us into his own family to be a part of that. But God says, "You would not." Those words at the end of verse 37, the will of man. He says, "I wanted to. I gave you every opportunity, but ye would not." And so we see two problems of an impenitent heart. And with these two problems, we'll close. First of all, there's loneliness. Jesus says in verse 38, "Behold, because of that, because you wouldn't repent, you wouldn't turn to Christ from your religion, you're desolate." The word means lonely. Hell is a lonely place. Oh, there are going to be many people there, but people aren't going to know each other. They're not going to be seeing that. There's going to be desolation there. And Jesus says, "Because you would not. I came, I provided the judgment of sin for you, I provided the mercy that you needed, those weightier matters of the law, and all you had to do was put faith in what was done, but you would not," he said. And because of that, the will of man, because people reject Christ, well, one of these days, they're going to confess. They're going to say, one of these days, everyone will. Notice verse 39. "You shall not see me henceforth till ye say, 'Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" Those who rejected him, those who crucified him, those that were children of hell and were condemned to the damnation of hell, they're going to say, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." But it's going to be too late, because at that point, they will not have done it through their free will. One day, as Philippians 2 says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even these scribes and Pharisees that Jesus condemned now, one day they're going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And it will be too late for them. Make sure it's not too late for you. Have you confessed Christ as your Savior? I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that He's able to keep what I've committed. Can you say that with confidence? If not, make sure of it today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sins. We thank You for judgment and mercy and faith, the weightier matters of the law. Father, help us in our lives that we would be far, far from being those who say and do not. Help those of us who have put faith in Christ to be example of the believers, as Paul says to Timothy. Father, we thank You for taking our condemnation for us so that we do not have to be children of hell, that we can be children of God through faith in Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.